once on a cross there hung in sorrow one who was willing to die for our sins. God's only Son sent down from heaven came to redeem all men. He has surely borne our sorrow. He has taken the sin debt away. He was bruised for our transgressions, and by his stripes we are healed today. There is no death, for he has risen. Death and the grave have been conquered at last. And this I know, we shall be like him in his own glory at last. He has surely borne our sorrows. He has taken the sin debt away. He was bruised for our transgressions, and by his stripes we are healed today.
I want you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 4. And before we get into the message this morning, is there anyone that does not have a communion cup that would need one? Anyone at all? If you'll just hold your hand up. Okay, we have a couple here. So just keep your hands up for a moment, and Brother Seth will come by and let you grab one. So we have a few people down here and over here also, Seth. Like I said, this is not our normal way of doing communion. We've done it this way since COVID began, basically. And so we're looking to get back to the normal way of doing it. I don't know if there's necessarily a right way of doing it, but we'll get back to that normal way that we were used to here in the months to come. So good to have Brother Danny Nicholas back with us this morning. And good to have John Starkey. And John, Megan, glad to have Megan here this morning. I was going to try to remember that, but I forgot already. I saw some possible other visitors walk in as well. And for those who are visiting with us this morning, thank you. Thank you for being here. We're glad you're here. And just trust that the Lord will bless you in being here this morning. 1 John chapter 4, we're going to be looking at verse 9. 1 John chapter 4, begin reading in verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that God loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Father, I thank you for this book. Thank you for the way it has changed so many of our lives. Thank you for the greatest change when you saved me 45 years ago. Thank you that you took me from death into life. Thank you that you gave me a new father, yourself. I praise you for this, and thank you that as we take those cups and those wafers and just take time to remember what you did at Calvary, that we will always be grateful. We will never forget, as we just sang, lest we forget thine agony. Lord, lead us constantly to Calvary, not just here on a Sunday morning, but throughout our days, throughout the moments of our days. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. And this passage is a love story. And I think everyone loves a good love story. I think even men can get into a good love story. After all, you're married, and hopefully you have a good love story. Hopefully that's true for you. I had one of our ladies, a member of our church, tell me here not too long ago, and she was talking about being basically shut in right now, not able to come. And she was speaking about, you know, what she does through the days, especially on Sundays. And she made this comment as we're talking. She said, give me my preachers. In other words, give me the men I like to listen to on TV, and give me my Hallmark channel. Well, you know, as a man, you know, it's like ESPN, Hallmark, you know. I think I may pass on that. I don't know if you get too excited about those kind of things, but I do know this. Even a man can enjoy a good love story. I mean, it was a man actually who wrote Romeo and Juliet, wasn't it? And you'll notice when he wrote that, it was about two people, not one. I don't think anybody in England would have gone to see Shakespeare's Romeo. You know, there'd been no story there. It was Romeo and Juliet. So sometimes people can love a good love story. In this love story, God is one, and you are the other. This is the greatest, and this is the ultimate love story. This is not your typical love story in the sense that this is really life and death. And he loved you so much that he was willing to lay down his life and die for you so that you don't have to die a second death, so that you don't have to experience spiritual death. This is not your average love story. This is the greatest, the best. There's three things I want you to see in this passage this morning before we take part in the Lord's table. I want you to go back to verse 9. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. The first thing I want you to see this morning is this, that God sent his Son that we can live. A love story always begins by someone manifesting their love to another. This love story, the love story between God and me, or the love story between you and your God, began with God. You notice in this verse he says, in this was manifested the love of God toward us. Now, many times when I preach, we come to the word manifest. It's not a word that we would always use now, but I'll ask you, what does the word manifest means? And you always say, show, and that's exactly what it is. God manifested, God showed, God declared his love for us. Last Saturday at our sweetheart banquet, I invited Pastor Dan Vaughn, and again, for those, same last name, but not related, Brother Dan and his wife Holly. And when Dan stood up and preached for us, he told us about his love story with Holly. And I thought it was interesting. I didn't hear any of those things before. It was all new to me. Dan and Holly met as teenagers. And he was telling us, I think it was at a Christmas function with family, that he was sitting there. And I think he was 17 years of age. And Dan declared his love for Holly. He said, Holly, I love you. And I love the response. Holly said, you don't know anything about love. Now, you know what? I couldn't say that to God, could I? He's the author of love. He knows everything about love. Well, when Dan heard that, that was a challenge to him. So Dan set out to prove his love to Holly. And a year later, he was 18 years of age. He was 19. And they were married with the blessing of their parents. And they've been married for many years, have 5 children. God has blessed their marriage greatly. He manifested, he declared his love for Holly. There was a day where God declared his love for me, and he declared his love for you. Now God declared his love to us, notice what it says, that we might live. That we might live. John 10:28 says, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. They'll never perish. I'm going to give them a life that never ends. No one really starts living. Now listen carefully to what I'm saying. No one really starts living till you meet Jesus. That's just a reality. You really don't know what life is about until you meet Jesus and receive his love for you. I want you to think for a minute. What's living? Well, you have someone who is walking down the street, maybe Main Street in Bridgeport, and all of a sudden this brand new Porsche, or if you like to say Porsche, drives by. And a man says, or maybe you say about the man in that car, man, that's living. Or maybe you decide to go down to Daytona Beach, or maybe to St. Petersburg, or some place down south, or they have a big area where boats dock, and all of a sudden you see this super yacht just moseying on by, and you look at those people and you say, man, that's living. We had an experience one time. I think we were leaving here to head down to Georgia to visit family, and I never take 77 into Charlotte over 85. I don't like that. It's too crowded. I like cutting across 81 in Withville. I just love the scenery in Tennessee. So as you're traveling down that interstate down to get toward Georgia, there's a Cracker Barrel somewhere. So I think we had stopped, if I remember this correctly. Of course, my family will correct me after the service if I get these details wrong. They correct me after services a lot of times, but I'm just teasing. So we're stopping. It was like 12, 1 o'clock for lunch, and we go into this Cracker Barrel, and this helicopter landed in the field beside us. I mean, here's a Cracker Barrel, and here's this field, and this helicopter lands, and the people go in and eat lunch, and then they get back in their helicopter and they take off. And I'm thinking to myself, man, that'd be great. You know, have your own private helicopter. You know, you say to your wife, hey, let's go to Cracker Barrel. Oh, in Fairmont? No, down in Tennessee. You know, just take a drive down in your, or a flight down there in your helicopter. And my thinking was, man, that's living. Listen, Jesus made this statement, John 10:10. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more what? Abundantly. You realize God wants you to be able to say about your Christian life, man, that's living. That's living. When I often mention my brother-in-law, the one who's an evangelist, and do so without any shame in that. I'm proud of him. I'm glad that God has done such a great work in his life. So when he gets saved out of his wickedness, you know, he's in, you know, gang type activity and criminal activity, and he ran with people in the bars. After his salvation, it was such a great change. He went back to the bar, not to drink, but to tell those men what God had done for him. To tell them that his life had changed, and he wasn't there to drink. He was there to let them know what Jesus could do for them. And the attitude of those men at that moment was, you'll be back. You know, you'll get over this religious experience, this thrill that you have. It'll fade, and you'll be back. Well, he never was. He's been preaching for over 50 years. He's been in evangelism for 40 years, and he has never, ever gotten over the thrill of Jesus. And I've heard him preach at times at different places, and to hear him say, you know what, some people get a thrill. They think it's living to go out and get drunk. He said, you know what, as a Christian, I've never had a hangover. I've never woken up with a splitting headache. He said, you think you're living. You don't know what life is. And he knows both sides. He knows both sides of the track. You are not living until you know Jesus Christ. Until you experience his love. I think of John 3:16, for God so loved the world. That's a broad term. That's because he really does. He loves those people in Ukraine this morning. He loves those believers who are being slaughtered in Myanmar today. He loves the believers who are in fear and hiding in Afghanistan and in North Korea. He loves those people. He loves people who are unsaved and bound in sin. He loves them. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. I want you to notice with me back in Ephesians chapter 2, very special passage. Turn within your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Hope you have your Bibles with you. Ephesians chapter 2, and I want you to look at verse 4. In Ephesians chapter 2, the fourth verse, the Apostle Paul said this, but God who is rich in mercy for his, now notice this, great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In the middle verse, verse 5, you notice the statement, he says, he has quickened us. You know what the word quicken means? It means to make you alive. This is living. You and I, before our salvation, were dead in our trespasses and sins, without hope. Jesus came along and he quickened us. He made us alive. This is living. And how do you live? Notice what he says at the end of verse 9 in 1 John chapter 4. That we might live through him. You cannot have life without the Son. He that hath life hath the Son. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. If you do not have the Son as your Lord and Savior, you cannot know anything but God's wrath. But brother, if you want life, and you want life more abundantly, here's good news. He made the first move. He declared his love for you. There's a second thing I want you to see, and it's found in the next verse, verse 10. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The second thing I want you to see is this, that God sent his Son that we can be covered, that we can be covered. So get this picture. We're talking about a love story. Someone is always the first one to declare their love. And in this instance, God comes along and he declares his love for you. When a love story starts, there's always these romantic feelings. And you kind of look at one another as you're faultless. That's just the reality. Just the reality. But a love story does something. It reveals warts. Warts. I mean, I'm sure all of us have had it sometimes on your hand or maybe on your face, a wart grow, and it's, you know, you feel embarrassed by it, those kind of things. A love story will reveal warts. You say, what do you mean by that? In other words, when someone declares their love for another, that love is proven genuine when the lover accepts the love with warts and all. God said, I love you, Jeff. But you don't know me. Yes, I do. I know you better than you know yourself. God saw me, if you will, with my warts. He saw me with my failures, my faults, and my sins. Now listen to me. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ loved us. The Bible says we transgress, we cross God's line knowingly. We commit iniquity, which is basically wickedness, vile sin, and we just simply miss the mark every day. And that's what the term sin it has in this, as its main meaning. We just miss the mark. You know, sometimes people are pretty decent and they try to do the right things, but we just miss the mark. He said all those things we're all guilty of. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And God makes the first move. He declared, as verse 9, he manifested his love toward us. Then He saw us with all of our warts, all of our sin, all of our iniquity, all of our transgressions. And he said this. Now notice this is special in verse 10. He that loved us sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. What does the word propitiation mean? The word propitiation simply means this: sin covered, sin remitted. The word remitted, you understand that. It means basically to forgive, to cancel your debt. There's not a person in this room, every man, every woman, every teenager in this room, you owe God a debt because you rebelled against him. You have sinned against the holy God. You have a debt. God comes along, he says, I'm going to declare my love for you. I want to enter into a love relationship with you. But he sees us with our warts. He sees us with our failures and our sins. And in a sense, God says this, and I want you to understand, I want to make sure that you don't misinterpret what I'm saying. God, who declared his love for you and me, has accepted us as we are. I was going up the road here on 57 into Simpson the other day, and there's a church up there, and it says, looking for new members, we accept you as you are. Well, in a sense, God does the same thing. God accepts us as we are. Now, let me clarify that. You and I were not demanded to change ourselves or to make ourselves fit in order for God to accept us. And here's why. Because I can't. I cannot make myself fit. God is holy. And he makes it very plain in the book of Romans that while God is holy and I am not, no matter how many good things I do, what? We fall short of the glory, the holiness of God. I don't care how good you think you are, how many times you've helped the United Way or gone down and helped the food line at, you know, there at the Clarksburg Mission. I don't care how many times you've sat in a church, whether it's a Baptist church, Presbyterian church, Methodist church, Lutheran church. I don't care. It doesn't matter. I don't care how many times you've been baptized in water. It doesn't matter. How many times you've read through the Bible. It doesn't matter. Listen, no work, no work will ever qualify you for heaven. None. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by his mercy he saved us. And that's it. God said, I'm going to be merciful to you and save you despite you. So in that sense, God says, I'm going to accept you as you are. You don't come here trying to impress me. You come here as you are. But you come acknowledging what you are. And that's where sometimes I fear people misunderstand salvation. There can be no salvation until a person comes to repentance. Until a person understands they're a sinner, undone before God, bound for an eternal hell. And yes, I believe, because this book plainly teaches it, that there is a literal hell. And to avoid those things, you must come to an acknowledgement, God, I'm a sinner. Turn from your sin. I don't mean turn over a new leaf. I mean, God, I can't change myself. God, this is what I am. And I'm dependent on your son to forgive me. And the Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ, God's son, cleanses us, cleans us from all sin. And trust him to do what you can't do. And God says, I want to do this. I'm going to accept you with warts and all. And I'm going to do this. I'm going to take you. I'm going to cover you. I'm going to cover your sin. David understood this. Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. There had to come a day where I acknowledged my sin and allowed him to be the propitiation, the covering for my sin. And he forgave me and he saved me. One of the most beautiful pictures of God's love is found in Ezekiel 16. I want you to turn back with me to the Old Testament, to Ezekiel chapter 16. And in Ezekiel chapter 16, I want you to read verse 3. Now this is God speaking to the Jews. And he said, let me remind you what you were. So this first verse or two is a reminder to the Jews what they once were. Ezekiel 16 verse 3. Thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite and thy mother an Hittite. Now that was not a term of endearment. Believe me, that was not a term of endearment. He said, let me just be blunt and tell you what you really are. Verse 4. As for thy nativity, in the day thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. Now I pitied thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee, but thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. And when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast polluted in thy blood, live! Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live! I have caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field, and thou hast increased and waxen great, and thou art come to excellent ornaments. Thy breasts are fashioned, and thine hair is grown, whereas thou wast naked and bare. This is a great verse, verse 8. Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love. And I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. Verse 8 really says it all. Just like a young man when he first sees that young lady, and we want to say something magical happens, you know, there's an interest there. And he makes the first move and he manifests his love for that young lady, just like Dan Vaughn did for Holly Ferner all those years ago. He declares, he manifests his love. And then as he gets to know, he finds out that there's no man on earth that doeth good and sinneth not, as Solomon said. Everybody has warts. Everybody has sins. Everybody has transgressed. Everybody has been iniquitous at times. I looked upon thee and... he said the time was a time of love. The day God looked at Vern Underwood, God said, I love this man. And I want him to be mine. God looked at Zach and he said, I want Zach to be mine. And he saw us with all of our faults and all of our failures. He said, I'll do something for them. They can't do it for themselves. I'm going to cover them. I'm going to make propitiation and cover their sins with the blood of my son, so that when I look at them, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. They'll be forgotten and forgiven because my son will have bore the punishment for those sins. And then he says, I covered thee. I covered thy nakedness. I was naked and undone before a holy God. He saw me as I am. But the day that Jesus Christ saved me was the day that he covered me and gave me eternal life. That's a beautiful picture. And that's exactly what happened to you if you're saved. That's what happened to me. One last thing I want you to see before we close this morning. Go back to 1 John chapter 4. Look at verse 14. 1 John 4 verse 14. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. You notice, I noticed this the other day in this passage from verse 9 to verse 14. God sent His Son, verse 9. God sent His Son, verse 10. God sent His Son, verse 14. You know what God wants us to understand? He loved you so much, He sent His Son for you. So what do we see here in verse 14? I want you to see that God sent His Son that we can have the Savior. Now, understand this. A love story begins by someone manifesting or declaring their love for another. And when that love is received, now listen, and there was a day 45 years ago, October 31st, 1976, I received Jesus' love. I received Him as my Savior. And when one who is on the receiving end of love receives the love, you know what they do? They testify to it. Now, when a young woman becomes engaged, she will testify. And it's happened plenty of times right here in this building. You know, there's a Saturday night and, you know, this young man who's in love with this young woman and she's in love with him. And they go out for a nice dinner and they're sitting there and all of a sudden he pulls out this little box and he opens it and he turns it and he shows her this really beautiful ring with a big old diamond on it. Or if you're like me, a really small diamond on it. We just didn't have a whole bunch of money. And you say, will you what? That was lame. Will you marry me? There you go. And she says, yes. You know, I'm not going to do like the women do it. Anyway, I should get one of the women up here to demonstrate. But you know what? Next Sunday, the next day, she walks into this building and she is beaming. And there's a grin from ear to ear. And somebody says, what is going on? And then she, now I will do this. I hope this is not offensive. She does this. I've seen it. You've seen it. It's been happened right here in this building. You know what? You know what she's doing? Now listen to me. She is testifying of the love that this man has extended to her, and she has received it. We're going to get married. You know what you are? You know what I am? Ephesians chapter 5 says that you and I are part of the bride of Christ, and he is the bridegroom. And he looked down and said, I want to literally, in a spiritual sense, marry you. I want you to be mine. And I said yes. And many of you in this auditorium, you said yes to Jesus Christ. There's a song that said, Jesus, lover of my soul. You know what? He is. He is the lover of my soul. Song of Solomon is a book I've taught to our young couples in years past. I would not teach it to an entire congregation because I look at it from the literal aspect of a man and a woman, a husband and a wife, but it also has obviously a deep spiritual meaning. Jesus is the bridegroom, we are the bride, and there's supposed to be intimacy between us. Salvation is not just fire insurance from hell. It's intended to be intimate. You fall in love with him more deeply and more deeply and more deeply. And that's why you could sing what we sang in that chorus. I'm happy all the day. You know, when you get married and you really fall in love with your spouse, and Dave and Caroline celebrated their 55th wedding anniversary. We kind of made a big deal out of it there at the sweetheart banquet the other day. If you were to ask them, I think they would tell you, because I sense this in them, that they love each other more today than they loved each other when they first got married. I can say that about my wife. I love her more now than I ever have. I think I see that in a lot of men. You know, I'm glad to be part of this church family because I see a lot of men who love their wives and wives who love their husbands, and it gets better. You still go through heartache and tragedy. You still go through difficult times, but there's a sense of happiness and contentment because you'll go through it together. You know what? I can go through anything because my bridegroom, Jesus Christ, goes through it with me. He doesn't run and cut out like a lot of men cut out on their wives. And what happens? We have the privilege, when we understand how much God loves us, we have the privilege, when we understand that he has accepted us with warts and all and has covered our sin through his blood, to testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior. Not just of me, not just of you, but of the world. To tell others of what has happened and see God do a work in their life. As I said a few moments ago, my love story began 45 years ago on a Sunday morning up in Canton, Ohio. God changed my love. He declared his love for me so that I could live. He gave me eternal life. And I can never perish. That's what John 10:10 says. You can never perish. My warts were evident to God, but he covered my sin in his love. He did the same for you. He became the propitiation for my sin. And now it's my privilege to be able to testify to others of his love. In Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 16, I'll just finish with this portion. of this verse. It says, my beloved is mine, and I am his. Jesus is the picture there. And the writer said, my beloved, Jesus, is mine, and I am his. I'm so glad to be saved. I'm glad my sins are forgiven. I'm glad I've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm glad that the bridegroom goes with me through every trial, every heartache, every sorrow. And that even in the midst of those things, even all the things we've been through in the last 2 years, and the things we will be going through, that he's there. He's there. And he loves us. Praise the Lord for that. I want you to bow your heads for a few moments before we take part in the Lord's table. I want you to stop and I want you to ask yourself this question. Have I ever received the love of the Father when he sent his Son down to earth? Has there ever been a moment in your life where you recognized your warts, as I put it, your sins, your iniquities, your transgressions? Has there ever been a moment where you have called upon Jesus to forgive you and to be your Savior? Let me just ask this with everybody having their heads bowed at the moment. How many would say, Pastor Ron, I know that I have received Christ as my Savior. There is no question. Would you raise your hand? Or you can put your hands down. Is there anyone here this morning that would say, you know, Pastor, I'm not certain that that has ever happened in my life. But I would like to know that kind of love. I would like to know his forgiveness. I would like Jesus to be my own Savior. And would you pray for me, Pastor? If you would, you can hold your hand up and I'll pray for you and give you opportunity to act on that desire. Anyone at all who say, I don't know that I'm saved, but I want to make certain that I am. Anyone at all? Since most declare yourselves to be Christians now, we come to the Lord's table here in a few moments. The Bible gives a warning. Though he loves us, he tells us not to eat or drink of this cup unworthily. That if there is known sin in your life, that you not take part in this time called communion. And God be more thrilled with you honoring his command than for you to worry about someone who might see you not take part in communion and be embarrassed by it. You be obedient. If there is known sin in your life, first, I'd encourage you to come get it right. Secondly, that you just honor the Lord in that. I'm going to have a verse of invitation, and we'll have you stand right now. And I'm going to have Patty begin to play. And if there's a need to come to the altar this morning, maybe you just want to come and say, Lord, thank you. Thank you for being the bridegroom, declaring your love for me and covering me with your blood. And thank you for the privilege of testifying. You're welcome to come.